Let us go to the Lord one more time. Father, now we come to that part where your servants wrote the things that you would have them write, not only for the people of Israel at that time, Lord, but for all generations to come, knowing that you are going to come here on earth to be part of us, Lord, to redeem that which you have created. Lord God, I just ask that you will move me from this and let your Holy Spirit speak through your word to those that would hear this morning. We thank you, and in Jesus' most precious name I pray this. Amen. All right, we're going to start, even though the title of the sermon is Isaiah Foresees Messiah, we're going to start in a book that very few times start Christmas sermons. That is the book of 1 Peter. Now, what in the world am I doing in 1 Peter? Well, it's going to tell us that the prophets of old, of which Isaiah is one, was looking forward to what would happen when God became man through the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 7 through 12, but I want us to pay particular attention to verses 10 through 12. Starting at verse 7 in 1 Peter, I'll give you just a second to turn to that. And for those that don't know, 1 Peter is the one just before 2 Peter. So, you could go to 2 Peter, hang a left is what we used to joke. But anyway, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perished. Now that's talking about your faith, not the trial. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto. Now before we continue, we need to remember that it was extremely important to Israel to look for the Messiah. Now we're talking Old Testament times. We're going to be out of Isaiah. But there are many times in the prophets and the narratives that foresee the coming of the incarnation, the Messiah that was to come. And they looked into these things. They desired to look into these things because they knew through the Holy Spirit that salvation was going to come to all the world through this coming Messiah. And that's what they're important. So verses 10 through 12, I'm going to read them one more time because this is the crux of what we're going to be talking about from Isaiah. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So the prophets were prophesying that God's grace would come unto you. The reader, the Gentile reader. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So not only was this Christ, this anointed one, this Messiah, would come, but he would suffer, but because of his suffering, we would all receive glory who believed in him. Continue in verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister them things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So those of us that are preaching the Holy Spirit now, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are anointed by God, not in some strange mystical way, but the very fact, the truth is that God gave us the utterance, the talents, the gifts to proclaim unto you the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the coming of the Messiah. As the prophets foretold, he would come the first time. Now those that preach the gospel foretell of his coming the second time. And brothers and sisters, that's our hope, our desire. Sometimes we put everything in the world in front of that hope and that desire, but we need to understand, God is telling us in advance what is going to happen. Now, our country, for a vast part of us, is more of a sports-related society than anything else, because everybody can unite around a football game or a baseball game or whatever it may be. Folks, one of the most important things you have in a sports type environment is a scouting report. Am I right? When you know something is going to happen with a certain individual, you want to report. What does he do? How does he act? What's he going to do for your team? How much money is it going to cost us? All this kind of stuff. That's part of the scouting report that we have. God gave the prophets of old a scouting report about the Messiah that was to come. Where he was going to come, what he was going to be, what he would suffer, and how it would affect each one of us that believe in him. So that's a good example of what the prophets were doing. So we need to remember that Israel was looking towards a promise. That is, the Messiah is on his way. And we too today are looking forward to a promise that Jesus is on his way. And we can take that promise to the bank because it's going to happen. We don't know what time. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. We shouldn't put up billboards and stuff all over the place like a few people have done in the past recently. But we know for a fact that our scouting report tells us that Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, he's going to make all things right. And that's what I'm looking forward to. So let's move on into the actual scouting reports from the book of Isaiah. Well, Isaiah 7:14, something we've heard many, many times. This statement was given as proof in Matthew 1:23 about the promised one that was to come, was to be God with us. We sang and talked about Emmanuel this morning. That name is important to us. It's strong. It means that God is with us. Everywhere you go, if you are in Christ, God is with you. Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is with you, within you, about you, around you. And He will not abandon you if you are in Him. Ever. Brothers and sisters, this is something we forget. But let us remember the words of the prophet, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Who is this first given to? It was given to an evil king, a fellow by the name of Ahaz, or Ahaz if you want to pronounce it the way they pronounced it. And it was given as a proof that the enemies that were surrounding Israel at the time would be defeated, that God would deliver them. Folks, the message is out to evil people today, to sinners today, that there is one who will deliver you. There is one that is coming. There is one that will teach you the right things to do. And it's the same Messiah that Israel was looking forward to. And we're looking forward to Him also. It is the promised one of God being with us. Well, that's not the only thing that Isaiah said. Let's move on to Isaiah 9, verses 2 and then verse 6. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. These people who are dying, these people who are in darkness, are going to have a great light come upon them. They're going to be able to see spiritually for the first time since long before then. Now, they had the law. They had things, the prophets that were pointing to that light, that were telling them the light was going to come. But this meant that there was actually going to be a person that would shine that light unto them so that they would see the truth of the love of God and how God was going to save them. That's that salvation these prophets were looking forward to. And that even angels want, because angels don't have salvation the way we do. They made a choice long ago in eternity past to either serve God or rebel. What happened to the rebellious? Well, they were cast down with Satan. What's going to happen when they war against heaven, against Michael and his archangels, we and the angels that are with him? We studied that when we studied Revelation. These are going to be cast down again. The devil's going to be cast here to earth. And what does Revelation say about that? Woe to the earth. Folks, the devil's active right now in our society, in our own flesh, in the way things are talked about on TV and movies everywhere. You look around it, you can see if you look, and sometimes you don't even have to look. You will see the influence of what is evil upon our society. And how do we see that? Because it's total darkness. A light has to shine into it. The light of what? The truth. And we know that the only truth is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. We don't need to think that there are other ways that we can have a light. Because folks, when we make a light ourselves, the batteries always die. They always die. I was running around last night trying to look for... My cat was running around the inside of the house, and I tried to pick up my phone and shine a light to find out, because I kept hearing something bumping and scratching, right? So I wanted to make sure it wasn't the booger man or anything like that. I knew it was my cat, but I couldn't find him. So I turned on my cell phone light. Well, guess what? The battery went out right at that moment. And I couldn't see anything. So I had to stumble around and make my way to the bathroom, flick on the light, and then I could see where the cat was. Luckily, it wasn't where I thought it was. But anyway, that being said, the light that Jesus gives us never, ever dims. It never goes dark. It's always there to show us the truth of the situation that we find ourselves in. Whether we be sinners or whether we be saints, Jesus is always shining that light for us. And when we see this, we know that God is with us. Now, continuing to verse 6, something that we talked about, Brother Matt read this verse or part of it this morning. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Who is the us there? Well, in Isaiah's time, it would be the kingdom of Israel, the Hebrew people. Brothers and sisters, but that also means us today. He is given to us. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Such great titles. These are two of the most often quoted prophecy about the coming Messiah in the Old Testament. We quote them all the time, especially this time of year. I've told you before, at Christmas, Thanksgiving, Easter's, and New Year's, your sermons are already written for you. What does that mean? Well, we talk about being thankful when we did Thanksgiving, didn't we? And coming up at New Year's, we're going to talk about being made new in Christ. And of course, Easter, we preach about the resurrection and what Christ has done for us on the cross. Well, at Christmas, we talk about the coming Messiah. But we need to transfer it from them days to these days. Because this same Messiah who came the first time is coming again. And when he comes again this time, it's not going to be a little baby in a stall, in a cave, or a stable, or whatever you want to consider that. He's going to be coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on a white horse, with a name written that no man knows but himself. And the saints of God are going to be following him in linen, clean and white. That is the church, folks. Those that have been made with him. And he's coming again. He's going to take names and do a few other things that we've talked about already in Revelation. And that is going to be when the government is put upon his shoulders. And folks, he is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And then after that 1,000 years, for eternity with a rod of iron. And I'm looking forward to that day. I had a young lady tell me the other day, God bless her. She told me, I believe all this, but you know, I really want to get married first. I really want to have a family. I really want to, you know, have my life here. Can Jesus hold off a little bit? And I said, sister, let me tell you something. What's going to come with Christ is so much better than anything this world can give you. Even if it's a good thing from God, it's better when Christ is here. It's better when we will be with Him before the throne of God, praising Him day and night forever and ever, but also doing what He assigns us. Now, what are we going to do? That's up to Him, because like He gives each person individually the gifts that He wants to be used for the kingdom, when we're in heaven, He's going to give us individually whatever He assigns us to do, whether it's judging people or whatever. That's for then. Let's concentrate on the now. The now is you want to be with Christ. If you don't want to wait, have Christ with you right now by the Holy Spirit in your heart, and you will do things you never imagined. Well, folks, let's get back to the prophecies from Isaiah. The one coming was to be the great light to all the people of Israel and the rest of the world. The Gospel of John tells us that the light come into the world and the darkness did not recognize it. When you are in the dark, complete darkness, and folks, I've been in a submarine at 900 feet underwater without any lights, and that is scary because it is total, complete darkness. But one spark destroys the darkness. Why? Because when there's one spark, there's no longer darkness, is there? There's some sort of light. But how much more will a true light, the sun, shine into that darkness? And when I say sun, I am spelling S-O-N. When that sun shines into the light, the darkness of your life, what happens? You can see. You know which way to go. You know what path to go down. You know what decisions to make. You know how to honor and praise and give glory to God, as we talked about. But in darkness, what do? You're tripping over the cat. You're tripping over that Lego. Lord help you if you step on a plastic army man. I'm telling you, that's painful. All right? But Legos are pretty bad too. They got them sharp edges. But the point is, if you have the light, you won't be tripping. If you have the light, you can see where you're going. You can see to make the proper decisions in your life. If you do that, you are blessed. Now let's move on to the titles the coming one was to have. Excellent titles. First of all, Wonderful and Counselor, even though they can go together, they're separated by a comma. He's called Wonderful. Wonderful. What does that mean? Full of wonder. You've never seen nothing like Him. You've never experienced nothing like Him. Counselor. How many of y'all have prayed to Him? How many times have you asked what I need to do? How many times have you felt Him tell you without even asking, this is what you should do. This is how you should act. He is a counselor. He's also the mighty God. Whoa, whoa, whoa. How many people say, well, Jesus was just a good teacher? He's not God. A lot of people believe that. Folks, right here. The Jews are saying that He's the mighty God. Now, they may not accept it, but they will someday. But right now, let's concentrate on the titles. The Messiah was going to be the mighty God. He was going to be the everlasting Father. How do we explain that? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is the mighty God, He's the everlasting Father, and He is the Prince of Peace. Now, folks, that's where a lot of people get confused. Because this peace that Jesus speaks of is the eternal sense. He can give it to you now, but because of man's fallen nature, a lot of people don't have that peace. Even Christians. We struggle, we strain, we try to make things right in our own way, but if we fully trusted Jesus, He would give us a peace that no one else can have, nor no one else can even understand. The old saying about the peace that passes all understanding is a real statement. People that don't have Christ can't figure it out. They will never be able to figure it out unless they repent and believe the gospel. Then the Holy Spirit will give them that peace, will give them that path, will shine that light so they can see the peace that God puts in their lives. I'm thankful every day for the peace that God gives me. Because folks, I think all of us in here that over a certain age, when we lay in bed at night and we think about all the mess-ups we've had, all the screw-ups we've had in our life, all the times we dishonored ourselves, all the times we've sinned against God, the devil is like in a playground when we do that. And the only way you're going to overcome that is fully trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, praying to Him, asking for that peace, and He will give it to you in buckets. Because that is what He has promised. And He has never, ever broken His promise, has He? And the mighty God and everlasting Father part, this is the divinity of the Messiah, of Jesus, given by the Jewish prophets to the Jewish people, and then, by extension, to the Gentile world, to us. We can fully trust by people that live hundreds of, maybe 1,000 years before the coming of the Messiah, that this Messiah was going to be God. We know Him as God the Son. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of all. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not was a God like our JW friends down the road see. No, He was God. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Son of God, and by custom and by law and by blood, the Holy Spirit, that I mean by that, He is God the Son. And we can worship Him and honor Him as Thomas did when Jesus appeared after His resurrection. And He said, Thomas, put your hand here. Put your finger here. And what did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. He didn't give a big speech. He said, my Lord and my God. When we encounter Christ, we say the same thing. Our Lord and our God. And folks, that means something. It means something to us who realize just what He did. Just what God with us truly means. That cross that's empty up there means something more than a decoration for the inside of meeting halls. It means that we are God-bought, blood-bought people. That's what Peter was trying to tell us. That our salvation is was worth much more than precious gold. It's worth everything in the universe. Because who are we? Who are man that God is mindful of us? We're His special creation. There's no other critter in this world or anything else made in the universe that's made in the image of God except us. And that's something we need to take serious because along with that comes responsibility. We owe Him our very breath. We owe Him our life. We owe Him everything good that we have. Our consequences are on our own head, and that's why we need Christ, a Savior, because we are sinners. But brothers and sisters, once we are cleaned, once we are made right with God, once we have confessed our sin, He is just and righteous and faithful to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, which is the only condition that we are allowed to stand before Almighty God is when we are cleansed of our unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah saw this. Now, Isaiah 49:6 says this, And he said, it is a light thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel, tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Who is God speaking to through the prophet in this verse? He's speaking of the Messiah. Now, Isaiah, none of the Old Testament prophets knew that this was going to be Jesus of Nazareth, but they knew he was going to be the Son of God. They knew he was going to be God the Son. And not only did he come to the tribes of Israel, he came to the Gentiles. Right there we read it. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. That light that showed Israel which way to go, what to believe, how to obey the law, is now come to the Gentiles when Christ came. And we see the truth. We see the path. We see the way that we should go through this same light. Amen? All right. Isaiah 28, moving on with prophecies from Isaiah. 28:16 says this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. Brothers and sisters, what this is telling us is not only am I going to send you a Messiah, I'm sending you something to base your life on, the cornerstone, the foundation. Paul later on in one of his letters talks about building on that sure foundation of which the whole household of God is going to be built. Well, who is that? That cornerstone laid in Zion, laid in Jerusalem, laid in the kingdom of Israel. That is the Messiah. We recognize that. We sing about it. We sing about the cornerstone all the time. Now, folks, somebody tried to make fun of this one time. They tried to turn the cornerstone into Papa was a rolling stone. Some of y'all may remember that. But brothers and sisters, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something to base our lives on, our very existence. It is the truth that God laid on Christ, the iniquity of us all. That's another Isaiah verse that we won't get to do, but it tells us that we're all sinners and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We, like sheep that have gone astray, every one of us has turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid upon Him, the Messiah, the iniquity, the lawlessness, the sin of us all. Christ took that punishment that we deserved. He took that iniquity that we should die for. And what I mean by that, our eternal death. But you know what? God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see how all these Bible verses are pointing to the same thing? The centrality of the Messiah, the centrality of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Folks, that stone by God is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verses 19 through 22 tells us this. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He's talking to the Gentiles. We build our life upon that same Messiah. Continuing on. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Isaiah, the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That means we have the Spirit of God within us. We are built as individuals, not only corporately as the church to be the household of God, but as the individuals we are the household of God. Folks, we need to take care of our temple. Okay, we need to take care of what God has entrusted us physically. Now we're not going to lose our salvation if we have a heart attack because we eat too much, okay? That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying to you is the precious life that God has given us, we're to take care of it the best way we can. And we leave the future to Him. We do what He commands us to do. We do what we need to do because we love Him and we're obedient to Him. And we let Him take care of the rest. And brothers and sisters, when we do that, we are blessed. No matter how long or short our life is, in Him we are blessed. Every one of us in Him that belong to Him, no, the Lord of the flies is buzzing around me, so let's get rid of Him for a minute. Everything that God has promised us will come to fruition. If God promised this Messiah to Israel, He promised Jesus to us. And folks, just like He came the first time, which we celebrate at this time of year, we do know that Jesus was not born on December 25th, but that is the day that Christians have chosen to celebrate His birth. Should we celebrate His birth? You'll have people argue all over the place. Well, it doesn't command us to do in the Bible. It doesn't this commandments or command us not to celebrate His birth either. So argument from silence is not a good argument. But what we need to celebrate every day is that Christ is with us. Emmanuel. We need to celebrate that fact that the Lord is with us and He walks with us, He talks with us. He leads us on our way as we used to sing all the time. And we're built on that cornerstone. We are built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God is in us, not only with us, but in us. That's why when you're tempted to do something, you have that little siren go off in your head, that little red light go off. You're my child. Don't do this. You don't need this. I'm enough. I am sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. And folks, when we believe it and we live it, we have no greater blessing on this world. The only greater blessing that we will ever have is when we see Him face to face and our faith is made sight. Amen? Of course, there are many more prophecies throughout the Old Testament that point to the coming Messiah, the here and now Savior, and the future kingdom where Messiah reigns. One example is in Micah when it tells about Him being born in Bethlehem. And there's messianic prophecies in Jeremiah and a few other Old Testament prophets. Zechariah, another one. But how do we take all this? For now, we need to apply it to our lives. How do we apply that? Well, for you seasoned saints, you people who are mature in the Lord, read these prophecies and know that God has always been ready to show mercy to all who truly believe. Yes, even in the Old Testament, those that believe were blessed by God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's Romans 10:17. And who will hear except those you tell? You seasoned saints, when you see this, tell people about it when God gives you the opportunity. Ask for that opportunity. Search for that opportunity. And when you have it and you realize it, He will give you the words to say. But tell them, this Savior that I love, this Savior who loves me more than I could ever love Him, He was foreseen so long ago by people so far away. But yet, it's just as true now than it has ever been that He is coming. Jesus is coming. Not only did He come, we celebrate at Christmas, but He's coming again on that day, Revelation 19. Folks, I look forward to that even greater than I look forward to each Christmas. And I celebrate it even more on Resurrection Sunday. Folks, these two things to go together. I've showed you pictures before and you've seen it before. The manger should always have the shadow of the cross draped across it. Because without resurrection, the birth didn't mean much, did it? If Jesus had been a normal person, a normal born person, now He was, He's 100% man, don't misquote me. If the resurrection did not happen, the birth would not mean anything. But it did happen, amen? And He is coming again, amen? And because of that, we can celebrate. Now, you can have your favorites. You know, my personal favorites is nativity scenes, not because I fall down and light candles or anything like that, but because it's a reminder of what my Lord had to start with. Humble beginnings. How many of you had humble beginnings? Most of us in here had humble beginnings, okay? Very few of us in here had a silver spoon in their mouth when they were born. Unless you're not telling your preacher something. And if you all have been, me and you's going to have a sermon on tithing pretty soon, okay? But other than that, brothers and sisters, our Lord reminds us every day when He whispers in our ear, I came for you. I died for you. I came to life for you. I am coming back for you. And we should celebrate every part of that in our everyday life, not just Christmas. So you seasoned saints, remember this. If your children do not hear from you, the world sure will not tell them the truth. They'll tell them it's mythology. I mean, I know I've got a Santa Claus tie on, but let me tell you something. Santa Claus, folks, is the secular thing that they do. They try to replace the Lord. Do never let anybody, whether it's Santa Claus, the world, the devil, your own flesh, whatever, do not let them replace Christ ever. Not only at Christmas, but any time. So that's for you seasoned saints. But you younger folks, hear the word of the Lord. Take it in, digest it, ruminate on them. You know what ruminating is? Some of you know. You ever seen a cow chewing its cud? You ever seen a sheep ruminating under a shade tree somewhere? It's just chewing over something over and over and over again. Get that Word of God within you. Think about it over and over. Think about it in times when you get up, when you times when you sit down, when you lay down, when you eat, When you read a book, when you watch TV, let the Lord speak to you in those moments. And think about what He says. He will tell you what He wants you to know in that moment. Just like He promises He will give you the words to say in that moment when you stand before people giving a witness to Him. He will come to you, and as long as you're open to Him, He will tell you exactly. Now, if you're angry, you're bitter, and you're mad, you know, you're going to be thinking about those things. You're not going to be able to hear the Lord properly. A lot of people have made major mistakes because they try to hear the Lord through all that stuff. Folks, hear the word of the Lord. When the prophets say, "Thus saith the Lord," pay attention. When Jesus said, "The law says," or "I say," pay attention. When the apostles, when they teach you something out of the Word, pay attention to it. So turn it over in your heart. Ask the questions. But here's the thing about ask the question. When God gives you the answer, believe it. Don't listen to some academic professor that tells you this only, you know, personal feelings and mythology and all that. Folks, I'm going to use an old Irish word for that. That's malarkey. Okay? That is nothing but the world trying to separate you from God. And if you truly have God in you, you will understand it for what it is. And just get up and walk away from it. Walk away from it because it is not the truth. What is the way, the truth, and the life? John 14, Jesus Christ. And when He came, we knew He was coming. We had that scouting report. Folks, ruminate, ask the questions, believe the answers, and glory in the truth that is the Lord Jesus. Glory in it. You share the glory of God through Jesus Christ, because if God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is within you and you're in them, you are sharing the glory of God. It doesn't mean you glow in the dark or anything crazy like that. Some folks have tried to tell us that in the past. Folks, it means that you receive the blessings of God, that's your glory. And you give God the glory. You give Him the praise and honor that He only deserves. Nothing else in this universe deserves the praise that God Almighty does through Jesus Christ the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit that He gives us. So that's the older folks, the younger folks. Now children, we have a few children here today. Understand that what we celebrate is not just fairy tales. I'm talking about the real birth of Jesus Christ. It is a reality that shows the Father's true love for His creation, yourselves included. You children of God, God loves you enough that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do we understand what that means? Not dying, not getting sick, living for eternity in the presence of Almighty God, in the source of life itself. We take that for granted. Some people try to say, well, that's just pie in the sky and we need to live our life down here right first. I don't disagree with that in principle. But you cannot separate the love of God in eternity from the love of God here on earth. They're two sides of the same coin. We believe and we act on our belief. We have faith and we're saved by grace through that faith. Folks, there's nothing else like it. No other religion like it. No secular thing. No worldly thing. Not even things we make up in our own minds. That equals the love that God sent to us on that Christmas morning so long ago, foreseen by the prophets. That scouting report came to them and told us where He would be born, how He would be born, and what He would do once He's born. And folks, just like any good team, we're going to end up winners. In fact, we're already winners. We're already winners. You think about that. Much more than just winning some game, winning eternity for all time, forevermore. Think about that. And when you read that report for yourself, believe what the scouts, the prophets have told you. And when we do that, we will know the truth. And the truth shall set us free. Amen? Praise team. As we have our invitation in close, make sure that you welcome our visitors today. We've got quite a few visitors here. And I want to thank them for coming and celebrating the Lord's Day with us this morning. And also I want to remind us that we have tonight's service. Now tonight's service we're going to be covering, because we've been covering what different groups believe. We're going to be covering Reformed theology. And folks, I'm going to show you where they get some things right and they get some things wrong. So please, if you're interested in that, please come tonight. And also don't forget Wednesday night Brother Jeff's class that he's having. And also, this week it's going to be cold one day, hot the next. Folks, as cold as it is today, but you believe Tuesday it's going to be 53 degrees? But then the very next day, it's going to be back in the 30s again. So get ready for the roller coaster, folks. It's happening. Let's stand.